Amen. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Every praise is to our God. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. God is great, isn't he? Amen. Amen. I thank God for, again, being saved and on the Lord's side. I am fully vaccinated now, so hopefully that's a good thing. Amen. So we just thank God for that. I guess there was one good thing for having high blood pressure that it allowed me to get vaccinated earlier than I would normally have, because I didn't think I was going to be able to do that until the summer. But because of the high blood pressure, my doctor thought it was a good thing that I do it as soon as possible. So we got that done. So we just thank God for that. It's a blessing. Amen. And we're praying for all that are, we pray that all that desire to be vaccinated will get vaccinated as soon as possible. Amen. There certainly seems to be enough of it here, so there's no reason why anybody who wants to should not be able to. So we just thank God. We pray that that happens for everyone as soon as possible. Amen. We thank God for just bringing us through, amen, another week. While I was away, I was doing some Google searching on different things, and that can be either good or bad. But as we transition into this Easter season, I think we have to remind ourselves, if you will, and be certain about the things that we believe. Amen? There are over 4,200 different official, formally recognized religions in the world. I did not know that. Amen. In a Google search I did for religious practices and beliefs, there are at least 37,177 different practices and beliefs. So it seems like the spiritual possibilities in our culture and our world are endless, when you think about it that way. Amen? And I think, you know, we have a seasoned group here, and I think we're pretty firm on things, but I think it's important for us to know and to realize as we begin to get out and talk to people, like Fred was suggesting and things like that, that we don't just assume that everybody believes like we believe, or understands like we understand, or thinks like we think. Amen? Because many will ask you, and I guess if I was them, it'd be a fair question, is why Jesus? Out of all the different, you know, because if you have all these different religions that, and all these different practices, they all think their way is the right way. You understand? Just like we do. Amen? So if it would be a fair question to ask, well, why Jesus? Amen? And even though we come here every Sunday and we believe what we believe and we think what we think and all that's good, but what, you know, we need to be able to answer that question. Amen? And not only why Jesus, but why Jesus alone? Why is it just Jesus? Amen? I don't know. I think it's a valid question. Amen. Why Jesus? But there are three things about Jesus that, if they are true, differentiate him not from just every other religious and spiritual figure who has ever lived, but sets him apart from every other person who has ever lived. Amen? And the three things are his life, his death, and his resurrection. Amen? Those three things differentiate him from the rest of the crowd. If what we believe as Christians about Jesus is true, and by the way, not only what we believe, but what he said about himself is true. And if we believe what the scriptures say about him is true, then we can say that he lived an unequaled life. He died a unique death, and he experienced an unmatched resurrection. Amen? That's if we believe what we believe to be true. Amen? So, and let me just say, not everybody believes what we believe to be true. Amen? If we are going to look back at his life, he lived an unmatched life. And let me tell you what I mean by that. How often have you or I ever slipped up, made a mistake, blew it, and said, well, hey, nobody's perfect. Right? Well, because of the life that he lived, that statement really isn't true. Amen? That nobody's perfect. You might find someone to disagree. I read about a psychiatrist who was having a group therapy session with about 100 people. There were people there struggling with various addictions and problems and habits in their life. And he was trying to make them feel better, and he said, hey, has anybody here ever heard of a perfect person? And to his amazement, a sad-looking man raised his hand and said, I have. And the psychiatrist looked at him and said, really? Who is that? He said, my wife's first husband. And obviously everybody, you know, amen. But there is one person who was just perfect from his thoughts to his words to his deeds. He was absolutely pristine perfect. And it may or may not surprise you that this is not a universally held opinion. Did you know that the internet says 1 out of 10 people consider themselves to be Christians? And it also says that over 52% of Americans, that's more than half, obviously, believe that Jesus was human and committed sins like everybody else. Let that sink in for a minute. They believe that he came down and he was human, but they believe that he committed sins. Just over 50% believe that. Amen? In other words, over half the people would say they believe in the Jesus that died on the cross and came back from the grave, but they also believe that he sinned like everybody else. Now, you might think that's not a big deal, and you might think that they are being, that you're being generous and cutting Jesus some slack, because after all, he was human like we were. He must have made some mistakes and committed sins just like everybody else. But in actuality, if that is true, it creates a major problem, not just for Christianity, but the entire world, which cannot be solved. Let me state the problem clearly. If Jesus Christ was not sinless, if he was not absolutely perfect, if he sinned just like everybody else, then he was not who he said he was. That's how serious that is. Amen? And if he was not who he said he was, then he could not have done what he said he did. And if he didn't do what he said he did, then there is no hope for anyone being delivered from sin and having a relationship with God. If Jesus was not without sin, he cannot be the Savior. It's just that simple. And if he's not the Savior, we cannot have salvation. Put it this way, if Jesus died in his sins, he could not die for our sins. A sinner cannot be the Savior of other sinners. Amen? That's why it's so important for churches to understand that the pastor is not the Savior. Amen? Because whoever he or she is a sinner just like the congregants. And a sinner can't save a sinner. Amen? One drowning man cannot save another drowning man. You understand? If I'm underwater and can't get no air, I can't help you. I'm in trouble myself. Somebody needs to be above water to pull you out. One of the most encouraging and uplifting things you ever learn about Jesus that gives us all hope with all the temptations that we face and all the failures that we have and all the faults that we have to battle is we have a Savior who is absolutely perfect. Yes, he is. Absolutely perfect. There is a passage in a book called Hebrews that explains to us just what a practical and powerful truth this is to the life that we live today. Amen? Let's go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews 4. When you have it, say amen. Hebrews 4, if we look at the 14th through the 16th verses, it says this. This is the NIV version. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen? Glory to God. Jesus confronted temptation just like us. Amen? It says, for we did not have a high priest who was unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are. There is one thing that Jesus does have in common, not only with every religious leader who has ever lived, but every person who has ever lived, and that is he was a human being. If you had seen Jesus, he would have looked like a human being, talked like a human being, and walked like a human being. Why? Because he was a human being. One of the reasons he became a human being is so that he could experience what being a human being is like. One of the things that every human being experiences is temptation. We all battle it. Amen? Every human being is subject to temptation. No one is immune to temptation or above temptation, and that includes Jesus. He confronted temptation in the same way that we confront it. No human being is above temptation, and neither was he. This is why he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Amen? The Greek word there is the word that literally gives us the word sympathy. There is a difference between empathy and sympathy. When you empathize with someone, you try to imagine what they feel like. You try to put yourself in their shoes, if you will. But when you sympathize with someone, you actually feel what they feel. Jesus felt what we felt and experienced what we experienced when we are tempted. That's why when we're in our mess, when we're in our state, when we're in our, you know, we're in ourself, if you will, and we start to say, well, nobody understands, nobody cares. That's not true. That's the enemy talking to you. Because Jesus does understand, and he does care, and he knows exactly what it is that you're up against. He could resonate with our temptations. Thank you, Jesus. When you are battling to do what is right and not do what is wrong, Jesus can say, I know exactly how you feel. Amen? And don't you want a Savior that knows how you feel? Not someone that just, I imagine that must be a tough place that you're in. You know what I'm saying? I imagine that must be pretty rough on you. No, I know what it is that you're going through. I've been there myself. You may ask yourself, but if he never gave in to temptation, how does he really know how I feel and really identify with me? Let me give you an example. Just because you experience something doesn't necessarily give you the best understanding of it. Amen? You know, I'm just looking at you because you're in the front here, but Sister Paulette has experienced what it's like to have cancer. That doesn't make her an expert on cancer. Amen? That doesn't make her an expert on what, you know, she just experienced it. Now, obviously, she learned some things about it and about herself in the process, but it doesn't mean that she's a cancer expert because she experienced cancer. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. The reason we know he was tempted in every way just like us is because there really is only three ways anybody is tempted. Amen? We know this, don't we? One of the disciples laid this out. He said, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Amen? 1 John 2. You can categorize every temptation that you and I face under the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or in other words, we are tempted according to our appetites, our ambitions, and our attitudes. When you go back and study the temptation of Jesus, Satan tempted Jesus in exactly those three ways. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was famished. He was, you know how we say, I'm starving. Well, none of us are ever starving when we say that. He was actually starving. Amen? He was famished. He was starved to death, literally. Satan, at that point, tried to tempt him to turn the rocks into bread. That was his appetite. Amen? Today, Satan tries to tempt us to take a legitimate desire and fulfill it in an illegitimate way. There is nothing wrong with sex, but there is something wrong with fornication. There's nothing wrong with being hungry, but there is something wrong with gluttony. There is nothing wrong with making money. This is a big one for Christians for some reason. We struggle over money. There's nothing wrong with making money, but there is something wrong with being greedy or stealing. Amen? In other words, it's not what you do, but the way you go about it. So then Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and said, "You can have them all, just worship me," he said. In other words, bypass the cross. Take the low road, not the high road. Take the easy road, not the hard road. That was his ambition. Get what you want and get it the way you want it. Amen? Sometimes things come our way that look good and are very tempting, but not necessarily good for us. Amen? Not necessarily good for us. We are tempted today to sell our soul for every material thing this world has to offer: power, prestige, or possessions. How many people sacrifice their family and even their friends on the drive to get ahead, have more, climb the ladder? He tempted Jesus by taking him to the top of the pinnacle of the temple and asked him to throw himself down, knowing that God had promised that he would command his angels to take care of Jesus and protect Jesus. He was tempting Jesus to test God. That was his attitude. We are tempted to look out for number one many times in our lives. Do what we want to do. Forget about what God wants us to do. Here's the point. Jesus got down and dirty with us. He got in the game. He played by the rules. Either way, he didn't pull rank and he didn't cheat. He used the same thing to overcome temptation that we have at our disposal: the scripture and surrendering to God. The point is, he confronted temptation just like us. But Jesus conquered temptation for us. Amen? Now, the author of Hebrews presents us with an unparalleled claim for anyone else who had ever lived. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Literally, what it says in the Greek language is "without sin." To understand what a statement that is, you've got to understand what sin does to all of us. Amen? Sin affects us in four ways. First of all, it affects who we are. Secondly, we are all born into sin. We are sinners by nature. It is who we are. Sin also affects what we do. We sin because we are sinners. Our sinful nature is the root of why we do wrong, and why we do wrong is the fruit of our sinful nature. In other words, we do wrong because we are wrong. Third, sin affects the way we think. We have lustful thoughts, selfish thoughts, angry thoughts, evil thoughts, because even the way we think has been affected by what we are: sinners. Sin affects us where we fail. That is, not just being successful in doing bad things. Sin is when you are a failure at doing good things. You can sin in one of two ways. You can sin by doing something you shouldn't, or you can sin by failing to do something you should. Amen? But Hebrews tells us that Jesus was without sin. And the amazing thing is, it is not just what Hebrews says, but it is what his family said about him. It was what his friends said about him. It was what his foes said about him. In every way you could imagine, Jesus was perfect. One of his three closest friends, the disciple John, who saw him up close and personal for three solid years, wrote this: "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Amen? In other words, Jesus was perfect in who he was. He was born without sin. He did not have a sinful nature. He was pure inside and out. Another disciple and another one of his inner circle, when you talk about Peter, said this about him: "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Jesus was just perfect in what he did. He never committed one sin. Every time he spoke, it was the right thing. Every time he said something, it was the right thing. Every time he did something, it was the right thing. Amen? And then Paul came along, someone who was persecuting Christians for the first half of his life. Amen? Said this about Jesus: "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, Jesus was just perfect in the way he thought. He didn't even know sin mentally. Sin never even entered into his mind. Finally, Jesus himself made his own statement about sin. He said, in John, the 8th chapter, he says, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Could you imagine saying that? None of us would get up here and say that. I ain't standing up here and asking you to challenge me. Amen? But Jesus said, "Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin?" If I am telling the truth, he says, why don't you believe me? Glory to God. Now, to be fair, Jesus was accused of blasphemy because he claimed to be God. But they could not prove him to be a sinner. Amen? Understand something about sins and crimes. All sin is a crime against God, but not every crime is a sin against God. In other words, in many countries, it's a crime to share the gospel. If you break that law and share the gospel, you are not sinning because that's what God commanded us to do, but you committed a crime in that place where you live. Amen? So now we have a choice to face with Jesus. When he himself said, "I've never sinned and nobody can prove I have because I haven't," he was either deluded, he thought he had never sinned but he had, or he was deceptive, he really did sin and he knew it but he lied, or he was divine because only God never sins. Amen? Now, how does all of this help us? Jesus was sinless, but we are not. He fought temptation and beat it, but sometimes we don't. How can a sinless Savior help a sinful person like me live the life I ought to live? The answer is found in verse 16 of the scripture that we noted today. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may have," or we may receive, "mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Because Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God, he has opened the door for us to go into the very throne room of God anytime we want to. We will find exactly what we need when we face temptation and beat it, or we can face temptation and we don't. but mercy and grace are there for us because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So now let me tell you why Jesus and why Jesus only. God is holy and God is just. If God is holy, he cannot condone sin. If God is just, he must condemn sin. He can't just let humanity off the hook. Amen? He can't just say to us, I know it was hard. I know you tried. I know you're doing the best you can. Your friends can say that to you. God cannot. Amen? He can't just let us off the hook. Sin must be punished. So here is the dilemma. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And my sin must be punished. If God cannot condone my sin and God must condemn my sin, how in the world can I be saved from my sin? The only solution to that problem, the only answer to that question, the only cure for that sickness is a sinless Savior. God condoned what Jesus did because he lived a perfect life, but he condemned what I did in Jesus because of my sinless life, and because of that, Jesus had to pay for my sins. Amen? Nobody else makes that cut. Nobody else achieves that grade. When it comes to living a perfect life, there are only two grades, pass or fail, 0 or 100. Jesus is the only one who scored a perfect 100. Jesus doesn't deserve just to be first. Jesus deserves to be the only. That's why he's a jealous God. And he will have no other gods before him. To put Jesus in a lineup with anybody else, any other religious leader, is an insult. Because everyone else had flaws. Everyone else had faults and failures. But only Jesus was perfect. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Not only that, but all of the rest of them are still in their grave. And Jesus is alive and well. We're going into the Easter season. They rolled the rock away. He wasn't there no more. There were eyewitnesses. There were accounts. There were people there that could testify of the situation. He is risen. Amen. Not only is he sinless, not only is he perfect, not only that, but he has risen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's why you and I, with our sinful selves, our sinful natures, can live a blessed life, because he who knew no sin took our sins upon himself. Thank you, Jesus. Died for us, went into the grave, and 3 days later got up with all power in his hands. And because of that, we can get up. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Because of who he is, it allows us, when we're in our states, to go to him and say, I need you. I need forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your help, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Because of him, I can accept the gift that I don't deserve, salvation. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Guilty as I could be, but blessed as I could be because of Jesus. Jesus is the way. He's not just a way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. The only Messiah. The only Savior of the world. The Alpha and Omega, the great I Am. That's who he is. Thank you, Jesus. So as we wander about in a world where they're pushing the boundaries day in and day out, where they're trying to make everything, everybody, you know, everything's right and nothing's wrong. No, we have to stick to our principles. We have to stick to what we know. And how do we know it? Because the scripture tells us, Jesus told us, the writers of the Bible, I witnessed it. Amen. And we know that I once was lost, but hallelujah, now I'm found. Once was blind, but thank God for Jesus, now I see. Thank you, Lord. I'm saved. Hallelujah. In the midst of my nature, I can say I'm saved, not because of me, but because of Him. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Every praise is to our God. Amen. Every praise is to our God. He alone is worthy of the glory, worthy of the praise, worthy of your life. Thank you, Jesus. So as we transition into the Easter season, not only are we going to celebrate that, but we need to know that what we stand on is true. Why Jesus and why Jesus alone? Because He knew no sin. He came down, knew no sin, gave His life for us, and 3 days later, rose with all power in His hands. Thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us stand.